But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Well, have a holly jolly Christmas. It's the best time of the year. So goes the song. Or, oh, I wish it could be Christmas every day, says another song. Really? I think for many people, such sugary seasonal sentiments can just end up rubbing salt in the wound. Because let's face it, for many people, Christmas is a difficult time. It's a dark time. It's not a holly jolly time, it's a jolly hard time. And I don't just mean for the families of those who were killed in the recent terror attack on London Bridge or in the New Zealand eruption. I don't just mean for those in countries which are poverty-stricken or war-torn or regime-oppressed, but for many in our own land, in our own communities, maybe even for many of us, that Christmas can be hard. We may be more aware of the empty chair at the dinner table where a loved one once sat. Families coming together for Christmas can bring long-buried tensions back to the surface. For some, Christmas brings into sharp and painful focus loneliness, depression, childlessness. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not a sort of Scrooge saying, you know, bah, humbug, let's get rid of Christmas. But it's more just acknowledging that life is not a Disney cruise. We live in a world racked with conflict, violence, suffering, darkness. And just telling everyone to be shiny and happy and to have fun, it feels false and forced and superficial and empty. We need, and I think we long for, something more substantial and solid, profound and realistic. And that is what I love about the Christmas of the Bible, the real Christmas. That it faces up to the darkness of our world and it celebrates the light of hope that God has shone into it. We had it in our reading here from Isaiah 9. It says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, for to us a child is born. That is the real Christmas, the better Christmas, revealed in this ancient prophecy in the book of Isaiah. Three brief questions. Firstly, what is the real Christmas about? If an alien were dispatched from some distant star to come to planet Earth and to write a report on what Christmas on Earth is about, what kind of report do you think he would take back with him? Perhaps he would write, as far as I can tell, Christmas is something to do with Santa and elves and reindeer, or it's something to do with decorated trees and tinsel and fairy lights and presents, or it's something to do with turkey and liquid bread and squash cabbages, or it's something to do with naff sweaters and exploding crackers with bad jokes in. What should he write? Well, what's here in verse 6 of our reading? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. That Christmas is about the birth of a child, a son, given, that is, given by God. God's special Christmas gift to the world. A ruler, a king, the Christ. The Old Testament prophesies his coming, and the New Testament celebrates that he has now come. A man called 999 And he said, help, frantically down the phone. And he said, my wife's in labour, we don't know what to do. And the emergency responder at the other end said, okay, just keep calm. Is this a first child? And the man replies, no, this is a husband. In a separate incident, there was a woman who was a passenger in a two-seater aircraft. And suddenly, the pilot next to her has a heart attack. And the woman radios the control tower. And traffic control assure her that they've been here before, they can get it back down to ground safely. But firstly, they said, just tell us, you know, what's your height and position? And she replied, I'm 5'6" and I'm sitting in the front seat. Now, what do both stories have in common? They're both about missing the point. And it's easy to do that with Christmas, to miss the point, like the alien reporter. Christmas is about a child who was born, a son who was given. It's about Jesus. He's the reason for the season. And to miss that is not comic, but tragic, because this is the most significant birth in the history of our world. And so why not take away one of these gospel accounts you were given, have a read over Christmas about him, about Jesus. Take a closer look at him. Second question, when was Christmas planned? I wonder when you started planning for Christmas this year. Are you lastminute.com? Or are you the sort of person who gets your gift bargains back on Black Friday or Cyber Monday? Have you got your Christmas tree up yet? God began his Christmas planning well in advance. In fact, centuries before. The book of Isaiah was written in the 8th century BC. This particular passage I read is from about 730 BC. Imagine a couple sent out a birth announcement saying, we're delighted to announce the birth of our child in 9 months' time. You'd think that that was presumptuous, risky, ill-advised. God announced the birth of the Christmas child some 700 years before it happened. But the prophecy is actually written in the past tense because it's so certain that it will happen. Nothing can stop it. If you're God, what you say goes. You're the boss. And so for those who are skeptical about Jesus, and that may be you here this lunchtime, skeptical about who he is, why he came, the many, many Old Testament prophecies are something of a challenge to think through. Because centuries before Jesus was born, God revealed the identity, the mission of the one he would send. Even down to details like the name of the village in which he'd be born, namely Bethlehem. This combination of Old Testament prophecy and New Testament history, it assures us that Jesus is the promised one. He is the Christ. And this gift from God is exactly what we need for Christmas. It's another advantage, isn't it, of God doing his Christmas planning so long before. It's one of the dangers, isn't it, of doing your Christmas shopping on Christmas Eve, if you are such a person. I mean, the pressure may give you a buzz, may give you a bit of an adrenaline rush, but you're unlikely, aren't you, to find exactly the right gift for your loved ones with a day to go, and the shelves already stripped bare by the locust plague of shoppers that have swept through the store before you. Getting ahead of the game means that you can find the perfect gift, gives you time. And that is what we have in Jesus, the perfect gift. Not something God sort of grabbed off the shelf on Christmas Eve, but something that was centuries in the planning. Which brings us to our last question. Why is Christmas good news? What makes Jesus the perfect gift? Well, the first bit of this prophecy here says he would bring three things. Firstly, light. The people were in darkness. You see it there in verse 2. It says they walked in darkness. They dwelt in a land of deep darkness. Imagine that, dwelling in a land of deep darkness. This past week, my wife and I celebrated our wedding anniversary. 20 years ago, we had a winter wedding in Stockholm in the snow, which is where she's from. And one honeymoon option we were considering was going up to the very north of Sweden. But in December up there, it's polar night. The sun does not come up above the horizon for weeks, if not months on end. And it can get you, it can get pretty depressing. So we thought, stuff this, we're going to head south instead. We went to Morocco for a bit of wind and sun. But at least in polar night, you get a bit of twilight. But imagine living in a land of deep darkness, pitch black. The people back in Isaiah's day had rebelled against God. They were under God's judgment. They were spiritually dark days. But the Bible speaks of an ongoing darkness even today, what it calls this present darkness. We live in a world on the run from God, a a world going its own way, a world under God's judgment. And one day we each face that lonely walk through the dark valley of death. And the Bible warns about an outer darkness beyond that. But the good news of Christmas is there in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Shepherds were in the fields outside Bethlehem that first Christmas night. It says in Luke's Gospel, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and an angel announced the child had been born. The light had come. And when the child grew to be a man, he said of himself, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Light now, light at the end, light beyond in God's eternal kingdom. Secondly, Jesus brings joy. The people were in despair. Verse 1 says they were overwhelmed by gloom and anguish. And in our suffering world today, there's plenty of both of those. And even the most glass half full among us will have moments when we become aware of a sort of a background gloom. The gloom of longing for ultimate meaning and purpose in a life which is so short and seems meaningless. The gloom of knowing the good that we haven't done and the bad that we have. The ways in which we have added to the suffering of the world through our own selfishness and unkindness and pride. And that can weigh heavily on us. There was a recent news story about two 19th century cannons that had been stolen from outside a village hall 30 years ago. A few days ago, one of the cannons was returned, and on it was an anonymous note in which the author said this: being part of this act has troubled me ever since. Please accept my sincere apologies for my part in this shameful act. The weight of a troubled conscience is as heavy as that cannon that was stolen. And time doesn't remove it, even 30 years. What will be the weight of all that we have done when it is totaled up at the end of our lives? But the good news of Christmas, there in verse 3, says you've multiplied the nation, you've increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest. At the birth of Jesus, an angel announced to the shepherds, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For to you is born this day a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. In Jesus, God has sent us the Saviour we need to rescue us by bringing forgiveness through his death for us on the cross. The forgiveness we can enjoy through him deals with the feeling of guilt that we experience, but also with the fact of our guilt before our Creator and Judge. Joy to the world, the Lord has come, the carol proclaims. Jesus brings light, joy, lastly peace. The people back then lived in a world of conflict and oppression and war, as we do today. But the prophecy foretold that the Christmas child would bring peace. In verse 4 it says, for the yoke of his, that is the people's burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. The enemy defeated, war abolished. Verse 5, for every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. What a bonfire! And so at the birth of Jesus, the heavenly messengers declare glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Jesus brings peace. Peace with God. And peace with God brings the peace of God into our hearts, and peace with one another, and when he returns, peace for our world. If you had three wishes, what would you wish for? Well, how about light, joy, and peace? One Christmas card I came across said inside, may fairies come with their wands to make all your dreams come true at Christmas. Well, you could wait for the fairies to turn up, or you could trust instead in the promised child who has already turned up in history, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. The child who was not only born, but who lived the perfect life, who died as our rescuer, was raised as our ruler, ascended to heaven, and who will one day return. In your office, I wonder, do you have someone who thinks they are God's gift to your workplace? Every office seems to have one. But Jesus really is God's gift to our world. He brings light and joy and peace to all who receive him. Or maybe be such people this Christmas time.